Okay, today we plan to go through Revelation chapter 5. Now, heaven is a place of peace. But in today's passage, there's actually tension. There's a problem in heaven. We wouldn't at all expect that. But here it is. How will this problem be solved? Last week, we were catapulted into heaven. We were given a glimpse of the throne of God. And we beheld God's glory and his holiness, and his power, and his eternality. And we witnessed a response of continual worship. Today we're going to see an immense problem in heaven and what's to be done about it. Now, an outline for this passage. We see the problem in verses 1 to 4. We see a solution, or the solution, in verses 5 to 7. And then we see a response, or the response to the solution, in verses 8 to 14. Please stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read the first few verses. We'll read about the problem first, and then we'll go through the rest of the passage as we proceed. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I do pray that you would give us a real clear view of this passage, what it means, how it applies to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would extend or expand our faith, cause us to grow. And we just commit this time to you. Pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see the problem in verses 1 to 4. Let's read this. Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. So John sees in the right hand of God a scroll. Now, the right hand tends to represent power and authority. Important documents in the ancient world, they'd be in the form of a scroll. Now, this scroll has writing on both sides. A Hebrew title deed is typically two-sided. The details are on one side. A summary is on the outside. This scroll is sealed with seven seals. Roman wills have seven seals. And title deeds have at least three seals. This scroll must be opened for its contents to be revealed and executed. So all eyes are fixed on this scroll. John next sees a strong angel. That means a powerful angel, a mighty angel, a valiant angel. And this angel is proclaiming loudly in verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" In other words, who's entitled, who's deserving, who's morally fit for the task, with the authority that's required and with the virtue that's required. No one is found who is worthy to open and read the scroll. And that's the problem. None in heaven, in other words, no angel. And none on earth or under the earth. In other words, no human, living or dead. No one is found who's worthy to open the scroll. In response, John weeps much. He is extremely saddened. Now, why is he so deeply impacted? I would submit to you for your consideration that the completion of God's plan of redemption, his plan of restoration, in other words, Revelation 6 through 22, the rest of this book and the rest of the Bible is at stake. That includes the judgment upon wayward humanity. It includes the last call to all of humanity to come to Christ. It includes the return of Christ, the millennial kingdom, the eternal state. All of these require the scroll to be opened. What appears to be in view here is a Hebrew title document. when land or people are sold into slavery, there's a redemption clause. You or another family member can buy back that which was sold. You're given a time frame to make payment, and if this time frame is missed, then no redemption is possible. Now, humanity has been sold into spiritual slavery, enslaved to sin, enslaved to death, and we need redemption. Now, believers are already redeemed. They have been redeemed, but redemption's not yet complete. Our current bodies, our current desires, they war with the things of God at times. That flesh keeps trying to assert itself in rebellion against God. In Romans 8, it says, all of creation groans, it longs for completion, for our deliverance from decay. This is a paraphrase. For this whole plan to be fulfilled. We eagerly await. But here in this passage, God's plan appears to be indefinitely postponed or in jeopardy. Now, for a Hebrew title document, the Redeemer, the one who redeems, must be three things. Must be near of kin, able to redeem, and willing to redeem. Boaz, for example, in the book of Ruth, he is worthy to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Why? Because he's near of kin. In other words, he's a relative. He's able to redeem. He has the means to redeem, to make payment for their land and their debt, their personage. And he is willing to redeem. He's head over heels in love with Ruth. He wants very much to redeem. Now, John is weeping in this passage because no one is found who's worthy to open the scroll. All is hanging in the balance. Now we see the solution in verses 5 to 7. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So one of the 24 elders that we saw in chapter 4 of Revelation, he says to John, do not weep. And here's why. It's because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He can open the scroll. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's one of the earliest titles for the Messiah from Genesis chapter 49. The lion is the animal of supreme power, supreme authority. And it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, so the Hebrew tribe of Judah, from which the Messiah will come. He's the Root of David. That's another messianic title. He's of David's lineage, and he's also the root of David, so he's the source of David's line. Jesus preexisted. He was, and he is, and he will be. He took on humanity, but he preexisted. Now it says here he's prevailed. He's subdued, he's conquered, he's triumphed. What Jesus did on the cross was triumphant. He conquered death itself. Heavenly law requires that a sinful person be punished because the wages of sin is death. But heavenly law was violated. Jesus had no sin and should not have died. And guess what? He never would have died if he had not laid his life down. And so heavenly law was violated. As per C.S. Lewis, death started working backwards. So So Jesus rose from the dead because he was illegally put to death. And his death was also able to be applied to others. His blood was able to be applied to others to make payment for sin. So sort of like in soccer, when you have a penalty and the penalty's close to the goal line, the opponent's goal, you're given a penalty kick. So Jesus was not only able to rise from the dead, but he was also able to pay for our sins. That's sort of the penalty kick. He was near of kin. He was able to redeem, and he was willing to redeem. The redemption of humanity is able to move forward. The scroll can be opened. The scroll can be executed. He was near of kin because he was human. It took a human to die in humanity's place so that the blood of humanity could be, the blood of a human could be applied to the sins of humanity. Jesus was able to redeem. He was sinless. He had no sin in him. He had never committed a sin. There was no taintedness of sin at all. And so he was sinless. He was able to redeem thus. And he was willing to redeem. He was loving. He loves us so much. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves you. He loves me, and he loves each one of us. And he offers forgiveness. He offers the blood of his Son, Jesus, to cover us, to cover our sins, so we can be forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit, abiding in God, abiding in the Lord and with God and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus alone, he was worthy. He was near of kin, able to redeem, and willing to redeem. So John looks, beholds in verse 6. But instead of seeing a lion, he sees a lamb in the midst of the throne. The glorious throne. And he sees a lamb in the midst of the creatures, the four living creatures, probably the angels of highest order. Angels of highest order. And in the midst of the elders, the 24 elders probably representing God's faithful throughout the ages. 24, 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament, 12 for the apostles from the New Testament. Very likely representing faithful humanity. This lamb looks like it's been slain, killed, and yet it's standing. So it's alive. It has seven horns. That means complete or perfect power. Seven is complete or perfect. And horns represent power. Also has seven eyes. It says seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So seven eyes represented the perfect / complete Holy Spirit who was sent out into all the earth to execute judgment, to issue a last call to all of humanity, and to receive, to bring people into relationship with Christ. So Jesus comes and takes the scroll from the right hand of the Father. It's interesting, in this passage we see God the Father, he's sitting on the throne. We see God the Son, he's the Lamb, and he's taking the scroll. And we see God the Holy Spirit, the seven eyes, the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in this heavenly scene. Fascinating passage. Now for the response. So we've seen the problem, we've seen the solution, now for the response in verses 8 through 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So Jesus takes the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb in worship. Each elder has a harp making worship music, and each has golden bowls of incense equated to the prayers of the saints. As incense, it's sweet smelling, it's precious. That's how God views our prayers. And prayers such as, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, these kinds of prayers are particularly in view here. Prayers that are aligning itself with the overall plan of God, that it would be unfolded. So we see incredible worship and prayer, and Jesus, the Lamb, is the focal point. If Jesus were a created being, if he were an angel, he would never accept this worship. Angels are repulsed by the idea of accepting worship, and that happens in other parts of this book. But he's not a created being. He's not an angel. He's God the Son. And thus it's right to worship him. Now the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they're singing a new song, it says here in verse 9. They sang a new song. So we see angelic praise, the four living creatures. We see human praise, the 24 elders, together. And in the form of a new song, that means it's original, it's personal, it's somehow forever new. Heaven will never get old, it'll never get boring, it's forever new. And worship of God as we behold his glory, it's forever new. Be looking at Niagara Falls and you keep looking and say, whoa! And it's like a continual whoa through all of eternity. Now the song begins, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. So Jesus is worthy. He's near of kin. He's able to redeem and he's willing to redeem. He has authority to open the scroll. And the song continues, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. So they're celebrating redemption, payment. They are so thankful. And again, the 24 elders, they most likely represent redeemed humanity. Faithful humanity, redeemed. And we see here the price of redemption. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, the death penalty in our place. That's payment. That's the price of redemption for each one of us. Every believer has been covered by the blood of Christ. Now the song continues further, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So we see genuine believers worldwide, all walks of life, in total unity, worshiping the Lord. Now it's interesting that this scene precedes the tribulation of chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation. A possible hint that the church is gathered up to be with the Lord prior to the tribulation. Now the song concludes with this, in verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So redeemed humanity is made into kings and priests. As kings, redeemed humanity reigns with him, in support of him. And it says here, on earth, that we shall reign on the earth. It would begin with the millennial kingdom from chapter 20 of Revelation, and then the new earth, the new Jerusalem, eternal state. That's chapters 21 and 22. As priests, redeemed humanity will serve God in praise and in purity. So kings and priests, what a privilege. We've gone from estranged from God, enemies at enmity with God. He's made us friends and so much more. He's made us sons and daughters of God and heirs of salvation. kings and priests. It's amazing. So the response continues as far as the response to the problem that was solved. The scroll is now being opened or able to be opened. In verses 11 to 14, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So John looks around and he hears the voice of many angels. Along with the four living creatures and the elders, he sees 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million. He sees thousands of thousands, that's millions, essentially innumerable. What a breathtaking scene. Angels and redeemed humanity worshiping together. And as per verse 12, this worship is clearly being directed toward the Lamb, toward Jesus. He is not a created being. He is not an angel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses assert, wrongly assert. He is Jesus, God the Son, God the Son. In verse 13, we see expressions of praise and worth from every facet of the created universe. Worship is being directed toward both him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and to the Lamb, God the Son. And it's eternal worship. Blessing and honor and glory and power in verse 13. Be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. It is eternal worship. It never ends. And it's awesome and breathtaking to even consider that, to ponder it. The scene concludes with the declaration of amen by the four living creatures. Amen means so be it. And by the 24 elders falling down and worshiping God who lives forever and ever. Personal application of this passage to our lives. Number of questions. Are you longing for the plan of God to fully unfold? This earth as we know it is not our long-term home. Are you praying for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Next question, do you see Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? He is supreme. Is he supreme in your life? Are you submitting your life to him, every area of your life to him? Next question, have you come to recognize that Jesus alone is worthy? He's worthy. He's near of kin. He's able to redeem and he's willing to redeem. So do you believe that he's near of kin? In other words, he's human. And thus he can pay for the sins of humanity, including your sins, my sins. I remember as a student at the University of Michigan a number of years ago, and I had already come to the conviction that Jesus had died on the cross for the world's sins, humanity's sins. But I finally came to realize that in addition, he died on the cross for my sins, and they were many. And that was a huge moment of my life, where it's like, you died for my sins. He's near of kin. He took on the sins of humanity and died in our place. Now, as human also, near of kin, he's human. That means he can also relate to the human condition. Do you believe that as a human, Jesus took on humanity, that he can relate to what you're going through? He can relate to the human condition. He was hungry at one time. The wilderness, as he's being tempted in the wilderness, tested. He was hungry. He wept. He wept over Jerusalem, their hardness of heart. And he wept over Mary and Martha as they grieved the loss of Lazarus, who Jesus was going to raise from the dead. But he entered into their suffering, and he wept with them. He suffered. He suffered on the cross. The humiliation, the physical pain. He suffered. So when you're experiencing need or want, remember, he went hungry. When you're grieving, remember, he wept. When you're suffering in some way, remember, he suffered. The ultimate suffering. He experienced the entire range of the human condition. So do you believe that he was near of kin? He was human. Also, do you believe that he was able, or he's able to redeem? That means he's sinless. He's perfect, unlike any other. Muhammad was not able to redeem. Confucius, not able to redeem. Gandhi is not able to redeem. Any religious leader, you name it, they're unable to redeem. Only Jesus was sinless. He was perfect, able to redeem. Thus, his blood could be applied to you and to me. And as sinless, do you believe that he can help you stand against sin? He indwells the heart of everyone who calls upon him, who's received him, who's been born again. And he helps us in our weakness. He and the Holy Spirit, they help us. They give us strength. Are we perfect yet? No. We're perfectly forgiven, and he indwells us perfectly. And yet we still have the flesh, and we war against the flesh on a daily basis. But he can help us stand strong in that battle. So do you believe that he's able to redeem? He's sinless. And then do you believe also that he's willing to redeem? He's loving. He cares, just as Boaz was willing to redeem because of Ruth, who he loved. Jesus is willing to redeem because of each one of us. He loves us so much. He died on the cross for our sins, so he could redeem us, pay for our sins, and bring us into relationship with himself and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. So he cares for you. He knows what you're going through, and he cares for you. He is loving. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Next question, in response to all of this, are you growing in your worship of God, both Father and Son? Are you filled with thanksgiving for what he's done? Are you singing a new song? Remember, there was a new song in this passage, a new song. It's original, it's personal to you. In other words, he redeemed me out of all that I went through. And I'm so personally grateful for what he's done for me. Are you learning how to worship him even when things are not going well? On this side of eternity, we deal with very fallen things. And it's very difficult at times. There's hardship. And yet he's teaching us how to worship him no matter how hard things get, no matter how bleak things look. Are you learning how to worship him even when things are not going well? And then the last question, are you walking in unity with other genuine brothers and sisters in Christ? We saw in this passage, 10,000 times 10,000. There were a whole lot of people there worshiping the Lord. And they were from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people group. And so if that's the eternal state, or if that's a glimpse of heaven heading toward eternity, then we need to be getting along here on this side of eternity, here on planet Earth at this time, with those who are genuine believers, even if they have a different end time chart or a different view of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives or some other aspect of doctrine. Those doctrines are important, very important. But someone can be saved and still have a different end time chart. Someone can love Jesus, have asked the Lord into their lives, and people can receive Christ and be born again and still have some differences of conviction. And it's okay and healthy to have debates and to have dialogues. But with genuine believers, there needs to be an underlying unity because of the bond of Christ and of Christ's love. So much to ponder from this passage. It's so encouraging that the problem in heaven has been solved, that Jesus is worthy. He is worthy. Father, I thank you for this passage. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross in our place, the ultimate Lamb of God. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy. You are awesome. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you took on humanity and you understand what we're going through. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are able to redeem, you're sinless. And thank you, Lord, for the fact that you're willing to redeem, you are so loving. We thank you that you understand what we're going through. And I thank you, Lord, that you invite us into a dynamic relationship with yourself and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Lord, encourage us. Help us to walk in unity with other brothers and sisters in Christ, not watering down what we believe, but to have an underlying unity, showing ourselves to be true, genuine believers, causing others to look upon us and realize that we're the real deal. And I thank you, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to mold us and make us more like you. We submit ourselves to you, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're supreme over our lives. We submit ourselves afresh to you. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.